All right. Well, good evening, everyone. It's been a month since the last time we met. Oh, it was not. It was just a week. Oh, but it has been an enjoyable 2 weeks. I hope Pastor and Aaron enjoyed themselves. It's good to have them back, though. And it was a lot of fun to be part of a church that kept things going while they were away. That was a lot of fun to get to see the church work, everyone doing the different facets that they did to keep everything running. It was really cool and enjoyable to get to be a part of that. Well, tonight we are going to continue in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you remember last time, we had a little bit of Paul making the case about Abraham being justified by his faith. Now, he's going to go into kind of the heavy hitter, why Abraham was justified by his faith. We're going to look here at verse number 10, where we're going to start off. We kind of went back just a little bit to get a running start as we go into the verses 13 and 14. Verse number 10, "For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The reality is there is a curse. The law demands complete obedience. When the law came out, there was a demand for obedience to that law. Just this afternoon as we're coming in, we saw somebody who did not obey the law. There's a big sign that says, "No turn on red." And guess what they did? They inched out until they could see there was no cars and they turned on red. And then Jeremiah's like, "Where's the police when you need them?" It's like, yes, wait till you start to drive and you will think that more often as you go along the road. There was a person this morning, flew past us down the hill, coming down 410. The law, there is a curse to it. If caught, you will have punishment. I was caught once as a young man speeding and I faced the punishment of that and had to go to court because of the transgression that I did. But when it comes to the demands of God, when it comes to this law, the demand is complete obedience. The law is not, let's call it a religious cafeteria, where you can go to the law and say, "I'm going to follow this law, and this law, but we won't worry about those laws over here." This morning, we had a cafeteria out in the entryway. You could pick which food you liked, and the food you didn't like could stay on the plate for somebody else. And the good stuff, obviously, the dessert table went to first, but you can't do that with the Old Testament law. You can't do that with the law of God. The law of God is and must be in complete obedience to it. James tells us that if we were to keep the whole law, yet offend it in one point, we are guilty of if we had broken all of them. And so if you were to take just the Ten Commandments, not all 600 plus laws of the Old Testament, just the Ten Commandments, I know we could find ourselves guilty just in that. By looking at just a couple of them, we would find we are guilty before God. And the law demands its complete obedience. When we see God speak, it must be obeyed. Whenever God spoke in the Old Testament, you would see that He expected it to be obeyed in its entirety. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27:26, the Israel is being told what they're going to do when they go into the land. And part of Israel was supposed to go stand on Mount Gerizim, and the other part was supposed to stand on Mount Ebal. And the Levites would stand in the middle, and they would say, "Thus saith what God has said, this is the curse, this is the blessing," and the people would say, "Amen." That would have been quite the vision to be. I mean, can you imagine being there and hearing the valley echo with that? Quite the sight. Very solemn if you think about it. Just the weight of it would probably stick with you for a little. But it was very severe. It had to be obeyed in its entirety. And the curse is to anyone who does not obey the letter of the law. Death is the end. It is the only end for disobedience. There is a curse. "For as many as are of the works of the law," if you were to keep and work in the Old Testament law, stay and follow step one, step two, step three, you're now obligated to the curse. If you keep rule one, wonderful. Get to rule two, great. Rule three, you broke it. Well, now there's a curse because you did not keep the law. And death is the end of that. Romans 5 tells us that very clearly, that "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We think of the Garden of Eden, and there was one command, one simple command in which they were to not eat of the tree of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you think of what took place on that day, one command and mankind could not obey. That disobedience equaled death. The Old Testament law, the law, that wonderful Old Testament, was written for a reason. That law, when you look at it, shows the chasm that is between man and God. It's because of offenses, it's because of moral failure that the law is there to show us that there is no way we could stand before God. There is no way that we could stand before Him. And when we break just one, that curse is upon us because of our disobedience. Cursed is anyone who does not continue in all the things of the book of the law to do them. Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, one of the hardest things, the pastor was talking about parenting this morning. And so, you know, I heard an older gentleman once say, I had kids and I never preached on raising children until I had grandkids. Because then I figured by then, you know, and it's true. You know, you get up here and you want to tell advice, you know, but as you can see my children, what's good advice, bad advice? But one of the things with our children, when it comes to rules and it comes to the law, I have had to work at making sure I discipline them for actual things that they do wrong. Because, you know, they go out in their imagination, they climb the rock wall. Well, it wasn't a law that they couldn't climb the rock wall. But then they climb the rock wall falls apart. Well, I can't punish them for that because it wasn't a law. So that's why you have to think of all the laws as your early parent. Parents who are getting to have children, make all the laws quickly before your children come. So that way you have rules for them when they get into place. But when God, He put the laws into place, and because of that lack of failure to the law, there is a curse. Verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. There is no one who could go to the Old Testament, look at it, and say, I have followed it, and be right with God. We think of the times when the Lord was talking to folks and the lawyer came to trick Him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus told him, tells him the Shema, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like this, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the sum of the law and the prophets. And the lawyer realized that Jesus had spoken truly. This law, you were to follow it verbatim, would not justify you or make you right, but it is by faith. As verse 11 says, the just shall live by faith. That is a quote from the Old Testament Habakkuk. And so Paul is making the case that there is a curse. There is a curse, and the law cannot take that curse away. There is no way that it could. And if you were to look later on in Galatians, a couple verses down, actually, we'll get to it in probably next week. Paul says, if there had been a law that could save us, that would be wonderful, but there was none. There was no law that we could follow that could save us. It is by faith. It is by faith. The law is not faith. It is like oil and water. There is a big difference. Working versus resting. I think we could all agree that working is different than resting. Working requires labor, it's exhausting, and as a young person, my father believed in hard work and labor, and we'd go, 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 go. But when resting came, you could sit down and not do anything. It was wonderful, just rest. There is a difference. And faith is resting in something. That something is what we're going to see here in verse 13. Whereas the law is working, 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 going forward, trying to do. Looking back at Abraham, remember, it was the faith in what God promised him that Abraham was trusting, not in what Abraham did. If you were to look at Abraham's life, in fact, Abraham's life had moments of great spiritual greatness where he was following God, but then there was other times where he wasn't. And man, if you looked at Abraham's life, it went up and down. But there was a faith that Abraham had in what God promised. And that is what justified him, as we looked at last week. Abraham was justified because he believed God. He believed what God said. The law, if you were to look at it this way, says, do and live, do and live. Leviticus 18:5 says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Do and live, do and live. But Paul is making the case that with what's going to come next in verse 13, this do and live has now been replaced because somebody did so that we could live. And now we have what's called grace. Grace, believe and live. Believe and live. Galatians 2:21, as we read a few weeks back, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, if living right, if being right with God could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died in vain if the Old Testament law could make us right. See, the law was there for a purpose. It was there to show us our chasm with God. And the law then brought about a curse because there needs to be obedience to that law. And so if you think about it, you and I are in a rock and a hard place because we can't do anything. So we have verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We say this, and if you're a believer here tonight, you have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, then you have claimed this. And it was interesting, as I was reading this, Christ has redeemed us. Redeemed is not like going to a store with a coupon and redeeming the money back. No, there's actually more way here. The Greek, when they would say this word that's translated redeem in our Bible, it literally meant to go to like the slave market to find a slave and to pay their price and to set them free. They would be set free. They were not purchased to be taken back home and to be a slave for the new master, but they were purchased to be set free. They could be given and they would be set free. And that is what the Bible just says here with Christ. He has set us free from the curse of the law. That curse of our inability to obey, that everything that was placed upon him, Christ has released us from that curse. All the weight, all the guilt, and all the requirements of the do-do-do was satisfied in Christ. He was the only one who was able to do. He was the only one who was able to live a life that satisfied the law. That horribly, if you look at it to us, that was a horribly lot of rules. I mean, 600 plus rules for me. The Ten Commandments are hard enough for me as a kid and to have 600 plus. But Christ satisfied the law. He satisfied the demand. But it wasn't just like he could walk up and put out a paycheck and it was all over with. Christ set us free by becoming our curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He has set us free by becoming a curse for us. You know, and you can understand now why Paul, speaking to the Galatians, is saying, why would you be bewitched into going back into this bondage? Why would you lay aside what Christ has done? Any ideas where you feel like you have to keep the law in order to be right with God, why would you go back to that? Christ took our curse. He became the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. In the olden days, back before we became civilized, criminals would be put up for display. Could you imagine if we did that today? Oh boy, have to explain that to the kids every time we come around the corner. That person obviously got in trouble. But they would hang the bodies out for display so that people would look at that and say, better not get caught. But the Jews, they had something a little different. The Jews they stoned for execution. And so when the Jews stoned someone, they would stone them and hang them up for a few, for an example. And the Bible says that it was a curse in Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God give thee for an inheritance. God didn't want bodies hanging up all over the wall. There was the punishment, the justice, the execution, the letting folks know the seriousness of it, and then that was it. It was going to be done. It was not to be like those in the East who would hang up the bodies and let them hang there for forever. Christ became in that way. He came and took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible tells us that he came and took upon himself our curse. The curse, he was our curse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And when I was thinking about this verse, as I was studying this last week, the weight of what Paul is saying here in Galatians, he's saying that Christ became, being made a curse for us. And then he says in Galatians that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. When I was young, I learned to lie, I learned to steal, and I have known sin from my childhood. Stealing gum, I stole from Costco years ago when I was little. Band-Aids, nothing exciting. I remember lying to my mother. I remember smarting off to my aunt and getting in trouble. That was, I can look back on my life and see my sin. And then you look at Christ, and when he was born, he could not do that. He could not look back on his life and see where he has sinned. Because Christ, the spotless, perfect lamb, Peter says, without spot, without blemish, was here and became the curse for us. He knew sin so that you and I could have righteousness and be right with God. This curse Christ took upon himself. We're going to look here at Matthew 27 real quick. Matthew 27, this is the crucifixion of our Savior. Matthew 27, we're going to go, let's look at verse number 46. It would help if I was in the right chapter. It reads better. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we realize from the cross, Jesus, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, took on our curse. At that moment of hanging on the cross, for hours the sun has not shone. He has suffered the ridicule, the shame, just the barbaric treatment from the Romans. But all of that pain, all of that physical pain is just, how do you put words to your sin and my sin? Our guilt, our wretchedness, all of that placed upon Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. The curse, our wretchedness placed upon him. And in that, Christ cries out to his Father, why have you forsaken me? That moment when sin, when Christ who knew no sin became sin for us. What anguish, what agony, and that is because of me that he had to go through that. It's because of you that he hung there and became the curse from us. The reality that cry should break us when we think of that. Every time we think of our Lord was forsaken and alone because of his love for us, taking the curse for me. I was blessed to have a very wonderful relationship with my father. It had its moments as a teenager, wanting to become in charge myself and learning that dad is still dad of the home. But there was one thing that I loved him dearly, and he loved me, I knew, with everything he had. And so when I imagine the love that the father has for his son, when I imagine what I would have felt like as a young person being separated from my father, to being ripped apart from my father, the heartache that would have felt, imagine what it must have felt like for our Savior when the Father had to turn away as our sin was placed upon him and Jesus cried out from the cross. That curse, that horrible, horrible curse was placed upon Christ. Why? Because he has redeemed us from that curse. He wanted to free us, set us free from the curse of the law. It was our curse. We should have suffered it. And all those who do not place their trust and faith in Jesus Christ will. But there is freedom from this curse. There is freedom from the curse. Christ the just, suffering for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Christ has suffered for us. That curse, that horrible curse, he suffered for us. That all those works that Abraham was striving for. You Galatians, you want to go back under the law? You want to be right by doing something? Well then let's think about the curse for just a minute. And let's think about what the severity of that is. And let's remember the one who died. Really? Galatians? we really going to go back and think that it is things that you can do to be right with God? We already know Abraham was saved by faith. Why? It was because of what Christ did. Christ became our sin to appease the wrath of a holy God. The law says we are guilty, and there is a judge that must sit upon that throne. And there is a judge who must judge rightly, and he must judge with righteousness and deal with sin. And if we're going to look at the law, then he has to sit at the law and say, okay, A, did you break A? Okay, did you break B? Did you break C? And there is not a one of us who can stand there and say, I have done all of that. Remember that youth, the lawyer came to Christ and he's like, I have kept all these things since my youth. And the Lord said, well, there's one thing. There's one thing. See, there's no way we can be good enough. There's no way we can do. But it is by trusting in Christ's substitutionary death, where he died in my place. He took our curse for us. And Christ sets us free. He sets us free from that wrath. And on Wednesday night, Paul was doing our Wednesday night devotions, and he pointed to the future aspect of that. And where there's Christ is going to sit on that throne, and we will see the fruition of our salvation completed as we see the judgment of sin and of death and all that take place, and then we get to enter in into his rest with our Lord. It is going to be an amazing time. But how dare we think that we can add to this by doing. I want to be right with God. Christ was right with God. Christ redeemed or released us from all that curse and from all that. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. That curse was the curse of the whole world, and he took it all upon himself. Verse 14. That the blessing. Why did Christ do this? It's horrible when we look at it, but there was a blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That blessing, yes, it was wretched and horrible as he hung on that cross. But 3 days later, just as he said, he came out of that grave and he went and satisfied the demands. It was wonderful. It was glorious, so that you and I could have that same blessing, because we look at this, we see what the Word of God says, we trust in what it says, and we place it all upon this one, Jesus Christ, whom we have not met, whom we have not seen, but we know that based on the authority of what he has spoken to us, we must place everything we have upon him and trust him. And that blessing that comes from that is that the Gentiles can have faith now. The Gentiles are able to jump on board and understand and see. Galatians, remember, this is what Paul told them when he got there. You go to the book of Acts, you'll see this is what Paul is teaching them and preaching to them, and what the Galatians had originally jumped on and received. And the people now are there trying to, well, come on back over here. You need to do. And you say, no. The blessing is because of the weight of what Christ did. Don't go back. Christ gave us the blessing, not the law. The law did not give us that blessing. The law just showed us our guilt before God. And that we would have the Spirit through faith. That receiving of the Spirit. One of the things that is just, you think about religions as a whole. And you think about how religions are always do, for one. They're always do. You've got to work. But nowhere am I aware of where you get to have the God of heaven dwell with you. And Jesus Christ, in the Passion narrative in John, where we see the Lord preparing the disciples for what was coming, he lets them know that the Comforter, the Spirit of God, is going to come and dwell with them. He's going to dwell with us. We see the power and the Spirit that takes place when he comes in and he takes control. But all of this was through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ and what he had done. and was not in the works. It was not in what they'd done. And in fact, if you look back to the disciples, when they became filled with the Spirit, they were kind of in a fear and afraid. But when the Spirit came, they were filled, and it was through faith. It was not them doing things. What shall we say then? Was Abraham our father justified by works? Was Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For Abraham was justified by works. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Romans 4 tells us that if Abraham was justified by works, then he has to glory, but not God. So why go back into chains? Why go back into these chains that would lock you down? Because remember, the law demands there to be obedience. So if I'm going to obey the law, I must obey it from beginning to end. And there is not a one of us who can sit there and say, I have not done that. And so what do? Well, Christ came, satisfied that demand, and now redeems us or releases us from the curse of that law through faith. That faith is trusting in what He did upon the cross. It is trusting in His death. And it was entrusting in His payment of our sin. His, big word, substitutionary, don't ask me to spell it, atonement. His substitutional payment for our sin. So why go back? Well, the flesh wants it. The flesh likes to have reasons to glory. We like when we succeed. We like to have something to look back on and say, well, I did that over there. I wasn't so bad. See, I did that over there. That's pretty good. It wasn't that bad. The flesh likes that. The flesh likes to have some reason to pat itself on the back and say, I am right with God. It takes a lot of humility to realize there is nothing we can do. There is nothing that we have done, can do, to fulfill what God demands. But we are having to trust solely upon what Christ did. It's pride, if you think about it. Our human weakness is pride. When you think of one of the biggest things that drags humans down, it is our pride. Just how many wars, how many fights, how many things would be done away with if there was no pride? How much sin would have been away if Eve would just not have, I don't want to be lifted up. I don't want to be as a God. I'm okay. I'm going to obey God. We choose to have the tangible comfort in works over the unseen faith. Because it is faith to trust. There's nothing we're doing. So many people want to do. They go and they attend services. They go out and they knock doors. They go out and they give money. They do so many things, trying. Because it's tangible. I can see it. I'm trying to get to it. But Ephesians tells us it's not by works. Because when we get to heaven, all of the tangible things that we do aren't going to be with us. We will not be able to say, well, Lord, I did this for you. God's going to say, how are you here? And we're going to say, because of Christ. And that is it. I have nothing to be here. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And so you look back at the beginning of this chapter, Paul says to the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His death on the cross. It is about Him taking that curse. It is not about your circumcision. As we're going to see, that's one of the big things that the Galatian church was getting hit on. Keeping days. It's not that. Galatians, it is not that. Oh, foolish Galatians. Think of the weight. Think of the heaviness of the curse of God. And that was all placed on Christ. Don't change it. Don't go back. Don't let this be an issue to where we now say, I am right with God because I'm doing X, Y, and Z. It just doesn't happen. And in reality, if we're honest, if we were to look down at our, I have done this, it really pales in the shadows of the cross. When we look at the cross and we realize that our Savior cried out for me and for you, What can I bring? What can I? I can't. There's nothing that I can do. And so it's silly. It is foolish. It is wrong to try to bring into this mixture, I need to work for my salvation. It's foolish. It is wrong. And again, as we mentioned last week, that one little phrase, that one passage was so instrumental during the Reformation, the just shall live by faith, because it had been lost. Just as it had been lost, and was almost lost. Well, just as Galatians were facing the problems with it, it had been lost through time. People were starting to turn away and to do. And the whole time Christ was there saying, no, just believe in me. Just trust me. I have done all the work. It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished from this moment to the end. It is done. Don't add to it. And as we continue through Galatians, one of the things I want to preface, because it's so easy to get wrapped up in this, the just shall live by faith, I don't have to work. Just remember, this does not negate the Christian life, okay? We're talking about the entrance into salvation. The claiming of redemption is through faith. The Christian life is our allowing the Lord to work in our life. It is allowing God to help us to be more like Christ, but that's after the fact. That, and as we'll see here in Galatians near the end, Paul's going to deal with that. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our redemption, it is faith. The just shall live by faith. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house here tonight. We thank you that Pastor and Aaron made it home safely, and for the wonderful news of the wedding and how it went. But Lord, tonight, as we finish off closing through with this passage in Galatians, Lord, first, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his being used by you to pen these words. We thank you for the Spirit's moving and working in his life, that we could understand that, Lord, there's nothing we could do to redeem ourselves, to take away the curse from the law. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for your willingness to go to the cross in our place, to suffer the pain, to suffer the anguish, but most of all of it, Lord, to suffer our sins in our place. Lord, help us to walk in it, to live in it, and to understand just the weight that you took for us. And help us to never compromise your truth, and that, Lord, we would just keep the faith of the gospel fresh, and we would not allow it to be added to. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.